Numbers chapter 27. We're going to really begin our focus in chapter 28, but I'm going to give you a little background here that we'll come back to, God willing, later. Numbers 27, beginning in verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abiram range and see the land that I have given the Israelites. After you've seen it, you will also be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. When the community quarreled in the wilderness of Zin, both of you rebelled against my command to show my holiness in their sight at the waters. Those were the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So Moses appealed to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the community who will go out before them and come back in before them, and who will bring them out and bring them in so that the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord replied to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole community, and commission him in their sight. Confer some of your authority on him so that the entire Israelite community will obey him. He will stand before Eleazar, who will consult the Lord for him with the decision of the Urim. He and all the Israelites with him, even the entire community, will go out and come back in at his command. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, had him stand before Eleazar the priest, and the entire community, and they laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord had spoken through Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, command the Israelites and say to them, be sure to present to me at its appointed time my offering and my food as my fire offering, a pleasing aroma to me. And say to them, this is the fire offering you are to present to the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Two things. The first, I've just read this much about. The second, I've just read this much about. Our focus is actually going to be on the second part. But I want to not skip over the first part, lest you think it's unimportant. I want to tell you right now that we're planning on coming back to that. We're going to talk about Joshua and his succession of Moses. But that's not going to be our focus this morning, okay? So let me say this about Joshua and his succession of Moses. Moses clearly, when it says, you know, the Lord tells him, you're going to go up, see the land, you're not going to get to enter in, you're going to die up there, just like your brother died, which has already happened, okay? And then it says, and Moses appealed to the Lord. Now, what would you think he's going to appeal for? Okay? Please, let me go in. Please, forgive me. Please, let me live a little longer. That's not the request. He says, Lord, please don't leave these people without good leadership. His concern is for the people. That is absolutely beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. Moses had been offered by God the opportunity to be the next Abraham, to be the father of the nation that God would bless. God said, I'll wipe out the Israelites, just keep you and start over again with you. And let me tell you, the people had been acting like jerks toward Moses. Okay? They had been really obnoxious. But Moses cared about the glory of God's name, and he knew that attached to the glory of God's name was the success of the people. And so he says, Lord, no, please have mercy on them. Forgive them. You're a compassionate God. Please. And God forgave them as Moses requested. Here again, Moses is about to die. He's just been told, you're going to die. You're going to go up the mountain. You're going to die. And his concern is for the people because his concern is for the glory of God. He wants to be sure that the people are successful. And he knows in order to be successful, they're going to need good leadership. And so God answers that request. God could have said, well, I am their leader. Well, God had been their leader with Moses. But God knows that in order for him to lead us, we tend to look to people. And so God had appointed Moses to lead. And now God chooses Joshua, who had been Moses' assistant, to be the next leader. And God says, here's what you do in order to make that transition happen. And Moses obeyed the Lord, and the transition occurs, and there's a lot more about that that we'll look at, God willing, in the days to come. But this morning, I want you to move on to that next section, and I want you to see that God begins to give instructions about sacrifice. And if you wonder this morning why my words don't match up quite with what some of you have in front of you, I'm reading from the Holman translation today, okay? In Numbers 28, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, command the Israelites and say to them, be sure to present to me at its appointed time my offering and my food as a fire offering, a pleasing aroma to me. Okay? So, first of all, this is from the Lord. Secondly, God says, command them. And when you command them, tell them to be sure to do this. This is very important. Don't overlook it. Now, here's what I want you to look for. The word unblemished is going to occur repeatedly in the text. In the next two chapters, chapter 28 and 29, and I'm going to call your attention to it. Okay? In verse 3, each day present two unblemished year-old male lambs as a regular burnt offering. Verse 9, on the Sabbath day present two unblemished year-old male lambs. And there are other things to present also. In verse 11, the beginning of each of your months, present a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, all unblemished. Okay? Come down to verse 19. Present a fire offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, seven male lambs a year old. Your animals are to be unblemished. Look at verse 31. Of chapter 28. Offer them with their drink offerings in addition to the regular burnt offerings and its grain offering. Your animals are to be unblemished. Look at verse 2 of chapter 29. Offer a burnt offering as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. One young bull, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, all unblemished. Look at verse 8. Present a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, one young bull, one ram, and seven male lambs a year old. All your animals are to be unblemished. Look at verse 13. Well, present a burnt offering, a fire offering, as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 13 young bulls, two rams, 14 male lambs a year old. They are to be unblemished. Verse 17. On the second day, present 12 young bulls, two rams, and 14 male lambs a year old, all unblemished. Verse 20, on the third day, present 11 bulls, two rams, 14 male lambs a year old, all unblemished. Verse 23, on the fourth day, present 10 bulls, two rams, 14 male lambs a year old, all unblemished. Verse 26, on the fifth day, present 9 bulls, two rams, 14 male lambs a year old, all unblemished. Verse 29, on the sixth day, present 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old, all unblemished. Verse 32, on the seventh day, present 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old, all unblemished. Verse 36, present a burnt offering, a fire offering, as a pleasing aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old, all unblemished. Get the idea here that as God is giving the command, be sure and do this, that one of the things He especially wants to emphasize about these sacrificial animals is that they're to be unblemished. I mean, He says, kind of in a categorical, general sort of way, be sure that all the animals you sacrifice are unblemished. But then as He goes through and He specifies the numbers on the different occasions, again, each time He emphasizes all unblemished, all unblemished, all unblemished, all unblemished. Why? Well, do you remember what we said about why it was such a big deal that Moses messed up the picture when he struck the rock twice when God had told him to speak to the rock because the rock had already been struck previously? We've just read where Moses is not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. The leadership has to be transferred to Joshua. The reason he couldn't go in was because he failed to glorify the Lord there by that rock when God had said, speak to it. And instead, he struck it twice. He messed up the picture of Jesus. Jesus is the rock that followed them in the wilderness. Jesus is the one who was pictured even though they didn't get it. Well, guess what all these sacrificial animals are a picture of? Jesus. And that's why it's absolutely essential that the picture not be a distorted image. It is absolutely vital that when God's people in the Old Covenant came with their sacrificial animals, those animals were not to be the rejects. They were not to be the ones that weren't useful for anything else. Well, we can't really eat that. Well, let's give it to God. Okay? Instead, they needed to be the best. They needed to be, before they had any defect, any problem, this was the sacrifice they were to make. Because it was a picture of the sacrifice that God would provide in the person of Jesus Christ. Look in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that he is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Do you remember at Passover, when God told the people what they were to do in order for their family to be spared? There had to be a lamb that was slain. And the blood was put on the doorpost, making the sign of the cross there on the doorpost of the home. Put it on the top and the two sides. And so they made the sign of the cross in blood over the door of their homes. And that was the sign for the angel of death to spare that home. Jesus is described as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. That was always his role. God had ordained that this would be the means by which we are saved. And so it was essential. It was absolutely essential that the picture of Jesus, which is what all these Old Testament sacrifices were about, that picture had to be a good picture. A picture that rightly showed the nature of the sacrifice that God would provide. Now, one of the things that the Israelites would get in trouble for later on, and God would rebuke them strongly for, is the fact that even though God repeatedly said, unblemished, 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 they started giving God the animals they couldn't use. And God said, you take that to a king and see what he says. Offer that to him as a gift. See if he's pleased. The people were totally disrespecting God, even as they worshiped. Even as they worshiped him, they were disrespecting him. Now, you'd think that if they didn't want to worship God because they didn't respect and love and honor him, they would just not offer a sacrifice. But no. The perversity of the sinful human heart is worse than that. Because rather than just ignoring God, it is diabolically evil to offer God something nasty. I want you to suppose that somebody brought you some food to eat. And you looked at it, and it was past date and covered with mold. Okay? The sort of thing that you can get from the dumpster behind a grocery store. Okay? Something that's been discarded. And, oh, well, isn't this nice? Somebody drove up here in their nice new car and gave me something that apparently they got from the garbage. Would you be pleased? Or would you be insulted? These people are deliberately trying to offend me by offering something that they don't want, they wouldn't eat, they wouldn't touch. I mean, that's nasty, isn't it? That's the kind of worship that God's people began to practice as the Old Testament moved up. As you look at the record, that's what their worship turned into. Still going through the motions, but not love, not respect, not honor. Instead, it's like, oh, we got to do this again. Okay, let's do it. Let's just give him that one. God said, your worship makes me sick. Now I want to ask you a question. What do you bring when you come to worship God? Is it just going through the motions? Is it just doing what you have to do? Or do you love Him? What is your attitude toward God when it comes to obedience? Okay, if I have to. Or is it, I'm so glad that I know what God wants because I want to please Him. Let me tell you, I love my wife. And one of the things that gives me joy is when I figure out something I can give her for her birthday, Christmas, Mother's Day, whatever. I'm looking for stuff, okay? Because it's not like my wife needs a lot of stuff. We both grew up in, I guess you could, broadly speaking, say middle-class families. And you know, when we were kids, birthdays and Christmas were special times when you got some of the stuff you'd been hoping for months. Okay? Now, by God's kindness, we pretty much, if we want something or need something, we can go get it. And that doesn't mean, I mean, it doesn't mean anything. I don't have an in-ground pool. But it's not that we can just go out and buy whatever we want anytime we want, and we just do so. But in other words, if we need new socks and underwear, we don't have to wait for Christmas. Am I making myself clear? Okay. We grew up in a home where it was like Christmas Day and you open it up, it's like, oh boy, nice socks, thanks. You know, but there'd be one nice thing like new shoes, all right, now mine fit. You know, it was that kind of thing. We're not in that situation anymore. Okay? And so I have to be a little more attentive to her in order to know what it is that she would like. Now some things are always good, like roses. Okay, I know I win with roses because she loves them, and there's family lore and stories about mom's enthusiasm about roses. But anyway, I'm looking for something I can do because I love her. I want to please her. It gives me joy to do that. And I'm like, I guess I need to buy some flowers. No, I want to. Because I love her. I want to ask you, do you want to worship God? Do you want to please Him? When you know what God's will is, does it give you joy? That I get to do what God wants? I know I'm walking in His ways. I'm doing what He wants me to do. This is great. I've been praying, God, show me the path that I should go, and I'll do it. And God has shown me, and now I'm walking in it. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you, folks, When we worship God, we should be offering Him our best, and we should be doing it joyfully, because He is more dear to us than anything we've got. When God asks you for something, is it like, oh, really? Couldn't we do something else instead? Or is it like, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I give you my all. I want to give everything to you. That's what we're talking about here this morning. Moses got in trouble because when God told him what to do, he thought he had a better plan. He would just do what he'd done before. Instead of walking with the Lord, he was going to revert back to what had worked in the past. That is a danger for anybody. That is a danger for anybody, but particularly for those who've been in leadership a while. I know. Okay? Well, we're just going to go back and do what we did before. How about, God, what do you want me to do? Our attitude needs to be coming to Him moment by moment, day by day, saying, God, You're in charge. I want to do Your bidding. And you walk in obedience. Okay? That's how Moses missed out on entering the promised land. Now, by the way, if you go back and you look at God's call on Moses' life, it's clear in what God said back then that God already knew exactly what was going to happen, how it was all going to turn out. God's in charge of this script. God's not having to react to what Moses does and say, oh, well, now we'll have to change things around. I wonder what we'll do. Give me a while and I'll come up with a plan. God knew at the start that Moses was going to bring the people out of Egypt and God was going to take them in. Moses was not going to be the one to take them in. But the thing that made it happen was Moses' disobedience. Moses disobeyed. And as a result, he missed out on the promised land. Now, I mean, he's still a great guy and we're going to see him in heaven. But I want you to see that the thing that got him in trouble was he messed up the picture of Jesus because he didn't obey, which is at the heart of worship. Look at Romans chapter 12. And again, I'm reading from the Holman translation. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Our worship involves surrendering our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. They should be unblemished. I'm really trying hard to take care of my skin, but I still have some blemishes. That's not what we're talking about. When it comes to our walk with God, we're talking about total devotion. Okay? Purity in this context is not about whether or not you think you've got pretty feet. Okay? It's not about whether or not you're pleased with your hair. It's about whether or not your life is fully surrendered to the Lord. And you are to come to Him wholly. That means completely dedicated, offering your body as a living sacrifice. That is spiritual worship. For us to worship God rightly is to offer ourselves in wholehearted obedience, willing to do whatever God calls us to do. Eager to please Him. Eager to serve Him. So when God says, do this, we say, yes, Lord. That is spiritual worship. That's the real deal. In other words, we're no longer asked to go out and kill animals, okay, as a sacrifice to the Lord. Instead, we're asked to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. God isn't asking you to kill yourself for Him. He's asking you to die to selfishness and surrender yourself fully to Him. That's the sacrifice He's looking for. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the sinful, depraved culture that's all around you. Instead, demonstrate by your surrender to God, by your obedience to Him, that God's will for you is good and acceptable and perfect. If you and I are taking our cues from the culture and trying to fit in and be cool and, by golly, I want everybody to be impressed with me, then we're really messed up. But if our focus and our goal is on serving God and pleasing Him, then guess what? It turns out God's will for us is good and acceptable and perfect. You can't get better than perfect. Another word for perfect there? Unblemished. God's will for us is unblemished. It's perfect. It's complete. It's exactly as it should be. God wants you to be holy and perfect as you walk in obedience to Him, as you surrender yourself joyfully, as you give yourself gladly, as you say, God, I'm yours, whatever you want me to do. Back in 2011, God spent most of the year preparing my heart for what He wanted me to do last year and this year. And I'm telling you, I didn't have a clue. I knew there was something coming. I knew that God was telling me He wanted me to do something different. I didn't know what it was. And I was crying out to Him and saying, God, I'll do anything You want me to do. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. But God wasn't answering. And there was a reason for that. The reason was, if God had told me what He wanted me to do at that point, I would have had a very hard time understanding it. And the people who had to make the decision hadn't even realized that they wanted to do that themselves. So God just spent the year getting me ready, getting me to the point where when He said, this is what I want you to do, I was willing to obey. There will be times in some of our lives where we may be being tenderized, marinated, prepared. Okay? God's working on us. And we don't understand. It's like, God, you know what? I just feel like I'm in a dry time. There's something wrong. What is it? What is it, God? God doesn't answer. Why? He's preparing us. But God, if You would just go ahead and tell me, you couldn't hear it. You couldn't hear it. Jesus said to His disciples in John's Gospel, I have much more that I want to tell you, but right now you couldn't bear it. I've been reminded of that more than once in my life. Sometimes when it was God explaining why He wasn't telling me something right now. And other times when it was God telling me, yeah, that's true, but that person's not ready to hear that right now, so you don't need to say that. There are times when you know something and that person doesn't know it and you just want to tell them and God says no. You need to obey. Okay. All right. God's in charge. He knows best. And He loves us more than we can imagine. Don't be afraid that if you yield yourself to God, He's going to mess you up. If you yield yourself to God, it'll turn out that His will for you is unblemished. It's perfect. It's perfect. It's not just pretty good. It's perfect. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was always fun. I said it's perfect. The reason I can say that with such confidence is that's what He says in Romans 12. His will for you is good and acceptable and perfect. So we are supposed to learn from all this in the Old Testament about the sacrifices. And the sacrifices were to be obedience to God. Do you notice that God told them different numbers of animals on different days? Oh, why does it matter? I mean, why don't I just say, bring me a bunch of animals? Because God wanted them to learn obedience. At the heart of Jesus' sacrifice was obedience. Philippians 2 says he was obedient even unto death on a cross. Okay? Obedience was at the heart of Jesus' sacrifice. At the heart of our worship is obedience. That's what makes it right and pleasing to God. It's doing what God says. It's not doing something we think would be really cool. It's doing what God says. Please understand, you will never, never offer something better to God than glad obedience, not grudging obedience, not if I have to obedience, but glad obedience, obedience out of love. Again, I take you back to Romans 12. In light of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do what you do. Obey God. Yield to Him with an eye toward what He's done for you. It's in light of what He has done for us. Therefore, I'm glad to do this for Him. Okay? We love Him because He first loved us. That's the basis of our worship. And what it looks like is a sacrifice. Our bodies as a living sacrifice. God, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you say. I yield myself to you this day. Amen?